It is exciting to be at another Peaks with you all. Excited to be able to share with you, to be able to talk about armoring up. Excited to be able to engage in fellowship with one another. On November 30th, 2015, I received a message from one of my fellowship kids that I was completely unprepared for. I actually just finished up officiating a junior high school basketball game and went to my phone to turn it on and check my messages. And I received some awful news. I received the absolutely gut-wrenching news that a 13-year-old young lady who had been a part of our fellowship group had shot and killed herself. I was in total shock. Of course, it's totally unexpected, and everyone is just heartbroken. And this lady, let me tell you, girl, 13, she's an absolute ray of sunshine. Energetic, lively, fun, and universally loved by all. Our kids adored her. She didn't come from a Christian family. Her and her older brothers were a part of the fellowship group because some of their friends from public school had been involved in our group and had invited them. Her family, about a year prior to the incident, had moved away from about 8 to 10 miles away to about 25 miles away, so she wasn't as connected as she had previously been. But all of my kids were still incredibly connected to her. And, of course, it was kind of indescribable. And it was quickly incumbent upon me that I had to figure out how to serve the kids in the fellowship group. I've been running the fellowship group in some ways for 8 to 9 years. I guess that iteration of the fellowship group, we were about 5 years in at that point. And I felt like maybe I should know what I was doing, but I had absolutely no clue how to deal with something like that. Completely at a loss. And frankly, it raised questions that I hadn't fully considered, didn't have to think about. And the situation certainly demanded that I support the kids, and it was tragic in so many ways. Thankfully, I did have a number of people that I could talk to, that I could lean on, that I could get support, that I could get ideas. What do I do in a situation like this? And I'm thankful for their help. I'm thankful for their support. I'm thankful for their experience, their encouragement. She had two older brothers, and I tried to do the best that I could for her two brothers that were left and her friends that experience such tremendous tragic loss in such a young age. Now, it's true, there's no way to be ready for a situation like that. But there is a way to be more prepared. And in the time since, I've tried to arm myself with tools to be able to be the most helpful and most useful that I could be in situations that would come up that would be similar to that. And ultimately, in the days and the weeks and the months that followed, I did talk to the kids about hope. I talked to the kids about peace. I want to talk tonight about taking the good news of peace out. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Appreciated Phil's message, particularly talking early on there about preparation, and we're going to hit on some of those same things. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm working particularly in verse 15. Ephesians 6:15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So what's this imploring? Have your feet ready to go to take the message of peace. Be prepared. As we're taking a look at the armor of God, as we're taking a look at armoring up, we come to the place where we're talking about feet. And there's this encouragement to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, first, what's it mean to shod our feet? I don't know about you, but I don't go around talking about shodding my feet. Maybe you do. That's a little weird. But so I looked up, you know, honey, I'm going to shod my feet this morning with my Nikes. It's not the way I talk. If you do, I don't know, see somebody. But the definition of shod is wearing foot gear, such as shoes, equipped with tires, or furnished or equipped with a shoe. And of course, as was mentioned earlier, the picture here is that a soldier would not go to war without his feet being prepared for the battle ahead of him. And in the same way, we need to be prepared to take the gospel of peace wherever we go. Of course, we know gospel, fundamentally, good news, glad message of peace. And that good news, that glad message of peace needs to start with reconciliation with Christ. There can be no true peace without reconciliation with Jesus. There's no self-help method. There's no Eastern mythology. There's no getting around the sin problem. And if someone is enslaved to sin, they're not going to have peace. And so a person who's outside of Jesus Christ is going to be fundamentally not at peace. A person who is outside of Jesus Christ, as we know, is in darkness. They are without hope. But God, because of his great love, has made a way for us to be reconciled back to him. And the way that we are going to be reconciled back to him is through the truth. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 19. Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. All the fullness of the Father was in Jesus. He was walking around in the earth. He made peace with us through the blood of his cross, an offering of his body so that we might have peace through his blood. The blood had to be shed on earth so that there was Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins, so that Jesus could ultimately be the high priest for our sins. And so this offering, so that we might have peace through his blood, a peace that we no longer have to be alienated, we no longer have to be separated, we no longer have to be hostile in mind, but rather that we can have the peace that truly does surpass comprehension. A peace that gives us freedom to be able to serve the Lord, because that is what we desire to do. A peace that we no longer have to be in bondage to sin. A peace that allows us to even, as the scripture says here, be holy and blameless. Freedom. And through that peace, we have real hope. Not a wishing, but rather the reality that if we remain faithful, that there is a Sabbath rest that remains. Now, I'm not going to preach too much about that because I know my audience a little bit. You know about the peace. But one of the things I do want to emphasize before I move on is that there is real peace available. And that peace with God then extends to peace with others and peace with ourselves. And one of the things that I have noticed is that, you know, we get ourselves into habits in our former life, don't we? And so the reality of peace with the Lord is a great objective assurance. Thankful for that objective assurance. But have you noticed that, you know, people are kind of weird? Did you guys ever notice that? People are different. And I know you probably have never noticed that I'm kind of weird. Of course you have. But people are different. And we all function a little bit differently. And I've kind of noticed that people generally fall into one of two camps. You know, sometimes the habits that they've gotten themselves in former life, they have a harder time having peace with themselves. And then there's another group of people that they have a hard time having peace with others. You know, one of the things that having true peace with the Lord allows us to do is to understand that objective reality because of the truth of the scriptures. And then work on that. But then also get to work on the fact that whichever camp you fall into, because of the peace that we have through Jesus Christ, we can have peace with ourselves and we can have peace with others. And that's really pretty freeing. But peace with others is temporary, is transient if you don't have peace with the Lord. Peace with yourself is a lie if you don't have peace with the Lord. And so get first things first. And because of peace with the Lord, we have hope. But really want to emphasize this evening is taking this message of peace out to others. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are you ready to take the word out? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We're going to pick up verse 17 because you have to. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He's given to us the word of reconciliation. And it is a privilege to be entrusted with that word of reconciliation, that ministry of reconciliation. The gospel is the hope of the world, and he gives us a part to play in that process. From God's perspective, he could have done this many number of ways, right? He could have gotten the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus Christ to the world in whatever way he good and well pleased. He's God. Could have done it through dreams. He could have done it through visions. If you think about it, he could have done it through angels, couldn't he have? Angels are fundamentally messengers, are they not? They're messengers. I mean, if they mess up, they only do once, right? So, I mean, how many times have you messed up today? Right? You know, you haven't said anything wrong or, you know, stuttered over your words or, you know. And you kind of looking back and even working with people, have you ever, I mean, maybe I'm the only one that said this, but I'm like, man, I wish I wouldn't have answered it that way, and I hope they didn't remember what I said. Anybody else ever been there? Or, hey, I got to come back. You know, you do a little bit more study. You come back, you know, hey, that thing that we were talking about last week, I'm going to give you my revised answer. You know, angels don't mess those things up. But he gives to us the word of reconciliation. And he gives this to us for our benefit. And it's one of the things that I hope to emphasize through this is that it is helpful to us to be engaged in the word of reconciliation. And I want that to be something that's exciting. It's not an obligation fundamentally. It is something that we get to have a part. What else is better than that? A God-ordained purpose. And so he gave the message of reconciliation to every new creation. And I want to emphasize that it is every new creation that he gave the message of reconciliation to. Now, the part that you play and the part that I play may look different. And the part of the person who is sitting next to you looks different than the person on your right and the person on your left. But God has granted to each new creation the ministry of reconciliation. Let me say it this way. You, Christian, are to be involved in evangelism, period. Because you're a Christian. And that's what we do. We're ambassadors of the truth. And so God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. And so you have a part in bringing other people to the peace of Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't a new concept, but I would encourage you to consider how you're accomplishing that task. As I mentioned, it looks different, and that's okay. I think sometimes, and I don't think it's intentional, but sometimes, I won't say us, I'll say me. As a preacher, right, sometimes preachers have a tendency to think that we know the only way to do things, right? Well, what's the best job? Being a preacher. I am one, right? That's the best job. And hey, we need preachers, don't we? We need preachers. Fundamentally, okay, we need what you've got. We need what you've got. Yes, we need preachers. Please, young men, aspire to be preachers. But what you have, we need. We need your creativity brought to evangelism. It's not for the evangelist. It's not just for the evangelist. It's not just for the preacher. It is for you, individual Christian. And we're all different. But you've got a responsibility to be involved in evangelism, however that looks like in your life. And that doesn't always have to mean that you're the one leading the study. You might be the contact getter. might be a second job to support somebody that they're able to go full time. It might be a plethora of different things. But what I know is that you have a part in the body, and the body has a job to do, getting the message of seeking and saving the lost to a world that needs it, because there are truth seekers out there. And so learning to really be involved in an individual level, whatever that looks like in your life, in evangelism is key. It's an honor that God has chosen us to be involved with bringing peace to the world. And you need to be involved in that for your own personal overcoming, for your own personal development. So I'd like to make a few observations about evangelism, if you'll allow me to. First, I think some people get discouraged because, you know, maybe they got immersed and they started talking to their family and, you know, they kind of came at it with a lot of passion and not a lot of forethought. I guess you guys have probably never been there, right? And then they burned a lot of bridges, right? And, you know, they went through their contacts really quickly, and now they're discouraged because this evangelism thing, it just must not be for them. They've tried, they've come up lacking. So one of the things that I'd like you to ask, or to ask yourself, to take an honest assessment, is there something in your life that may be causing your life to be dissonant with your message? Is there something in your life that may be causing your life to be dissonant with your message? Our life and our lip need to match. Guys, I've heard it said, spread the gospel, use words if necessary. That's a bunch of bogus, man. The apostles, okay, they weren't martyred, you know, exception of John, Stephen. Those guys were not put to death because they just lived nice, holy lives. They were upstanding citizens and nice people who helped the poor, and so we've got to put them to death. They were put to death for what they preached. They convicted people. And so, yeah, you know what? Your life and your lip do need to match. But the word has to be spoken. We believe, therefore we speak. And so I would challenge you, but our life either lends credibility to our message or it can completely cripple our message. And I would challenge you that if you haven't been effective in evangelism, to ask whether there is something in your life that needs to be addressed. You know, people pick up on more than what they've fully processed. They may not know why, but they know. And so our lives need to be matching our lip. And there may be things that are inhibiting us from spreading the gospel, because light and darkness are incompatible. Number two, I encourage you to get feedback from people who have been successful. You want to do anything great, you talk to people that have been successful in doing that thing. Imitate the people who have shown success in making disciples. That's who you want to imitate. Additionally, you know, we're talking about how our lives and our lip needs to match, but one of the reasons why God has each Christian involved in the ministry of reconciliation and spreading the gospel of peace is because evangelism will help rid us of selfishness. Evangelism itself will change you. So please don't hear, oh man, you've got to have everything straightened out before you can share the message of peace. No. It's not the case. Take the opportunities that you have. Just because you have issues to deal with doesn't doesn't disqualify you from spreading the gospel. Because God has given us this responsibility, and God has given us the potential to be like Him to get the job done. It's not just so that we don't sin. I mean, that's a nice little byproduct. But the reason why we have the potential that we have is so that we can be effective in accomplishing the good works that He has for us. And so the gospel has to be preached. You know, it's interesting in that Colossians passage that the gospel by about, they think about 62 or 63 AD that Paul wrote the book of Colossians, so the gospel had been preached to all creation. So what's the New Testament church doing? The first century church is preaching the message of peace. And so the process of us being involved in other people's lives to help them to have peace with God is going to help us to actually grow. It's going to help us to rid the selfishness that's left over. Any defilements of the flesh that are left over, okay, they're going to be wiped out by giving of ourselves. Because if you've ever been involved in really discipling somebody, it can't be about you, man. It can't be about any other motive other than a love for that individual. It can't be about growing the church. It can't be about numbers. It can't be about anything other than I love you and I want to see you have victory and go to heaven. That's what I want. And so there can't be anything else there. Well, that's going to help make you into the conformity of the image of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Something else. The track to run on works, guys. What I'm talking about is the booklet series or the PowerPoints. That's what I like to use. It works. If you work the plan works. Now, you can spend a whole bunch of time coming up with your own stuff, you know, putting it together, and I would encourage you to personalize it. But the information that are contained in the information that is contained in those study booklets is the foundation of the essential foundational material that people need to be able to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. And then it also provides the information that they need to actually then go and make a disciple themselves, which is kind of what we're trying to do, right? You know, what are we trying to teach our disciples to what? Make disciples. Well, that's one of the beauties of the track to run on, is that you are, from study number one, actually teaching them how to make a disciple. You can do this. This side of the table, after a year or two, is not that much different than that side of the table. So guess what? You can take it to your friends and family. And so you're actually teaching them from day one, this is what it looks like to be involved in this life-giving purpose. Now, you run your own thing, that sort of thing, and it's like maybe you'll even have a little bit of success. Where have you left your disciple? The track to run on works. And, you know, if you're interested in making disciples that make disciples, I would encourage you, work the track to run on. It may not be personally boosting to your ego. You may think you have some new and creative idea to do it better. And I'm not saying that you can't bring your own style and flair, man. But I haven't found any better tools than the study booklets. And so those PowerPoints really will help disciple people and put them on track to disciple other people. Another thing to notice is that our feet are shod. Our feet are shod. Well, what do you do with your feet? You go somewhere. You go. You know, Matthew 28, right? Go, therefore. It doesn't say invite them to assembly, right? Go. You got to go out. You got to mix it up. You got to be with the people. You got to be somebody that other people want to talk to, not the coworker that they avoid and go down the other aisle because I don't want to talk to that guy. Yeah, that's good. Is that going to take some work? And so you got to go to your neighbor. You got to go to your coworker. You got to go where the people are. Your feet are shod because you're going to go somewhere. And you get the things done that you intentionally set out to do. You know, there's not very many things worth doing that I did by accident. Oh. But this takes real intentionality. And so we set our minds to go and make disciples. Something else that maybe if you've been around for a while or maybe you just need this reminder is being involved in personal evangelism is fun. It's fun. It's a blast, man. And like, okay, I understand. At the beginning, and even as you go through the process and there's different levels, can it be terrifying? Absolutely. It can be terrifying. But it is a blast. And so, don't be discouraged. Don't forget how much fun it can really be. Enjoy it. What is much better in this life than having a great personal Bible study? Being able to answer the questions that people have, being able to help them take the next step to be reconciled to God, or to help take the next step to grow in Jesus Christ. What's better? And that's one of the things too that working with new people and having them light up and to see it through new eyes. You know, then when the connection finally gets made in their brain. Right? Because you might have read something 100 times, but they're seeing it, right? And it's new. And it's fun. You're like, yep, that's it right there. Now, I had a chance to work with a lady recently, and she was immersed maybe 2 or 3 years ago, and you know, one of the things I really appreciate is, you know, she's talking to her coworkers, man. And she's giving me the update every week. Okay, you know, this is where I am with her, and this is where I am with that coworker, and you know, she's having a blast. You know, and for some reason they all know about me, which is a little bit weird, right? Because like, but they're like, well, you're a preacher, or like, you know, they'll talk about, you know, they'll give her a text and like, oh, I didn't realize it was your study time with Marshall. It's okay, right? Like, you know. Because what? She's excited about it. So she's talking about it. She's sharing it with the people that are close to her. We believe, therefore we speak, right? Batteries? All right. You're fine. Thank you, Bob.
Thank you.
So the world needs peace, and we need to be ready to deliver it. You know, I have a story. Do not expect this to happen often because it's not the way that it normally works. It's not typically this easy. But I was actually getting done with a Bible study, and I was taking a little walk around the park after my Bible study, and guy approached me. He was sitting at a picnic table with a lady, and it looked like they had their Bibles open, and so you know, I thought that was pretty interesting, and he approached me, and he handed me a flyer, and he invited me to a Bible study. Now, I looked over the flyer real quick, and I saw that the Bible study was on Thursday nights, and we have our midweek assembly on Thursday nights, and I saw something, you know, Baptist something or another, And so I was like, you know, I'm probably never going to go to this Thursday night Bible study. And this guy just approached me. And so you don't get opportunities like that. We're going to take a shot, right? Because, like, I'm just going to walk away from that. So I was like, you know, one of those things about a lot of these group Bible studies that I find is that there's a lot of talk about religious stuff, but none of the real stuff ever gets discussed. Have you ever noticed that? He's like, well, what do you mean? I'm like, well, you know. Things like, I just got done with a Bible study talking about the Holy Spirit, and nobody seems to really want to talk about when a person actually receives the Holy Spirit. And what was interesting is, you know, that discussion went on, and what I found is that the guy actually knew his stuff. And so we were able to get into a discussion about covenants and that sort of thing, and he actually knew when the new covenant started. And, you know, we started talking, and, you know, minutes continued to turn, and obviously he's got somebody that he's with. So it's like, let's set up a time, right? Let's study. And so we set up a time for the next week and got together, and, you know, it became the first conversation. We kind of knew that, you know, we weren't exactly seeing things eye to eye. The second time that we sat down together, again, and typically I would prove that the Bible is the Word of God first, but I knew that my time with this guy was probably pretty limited. So we were going to rabbit shoot him first and then go back and see if, establish a foundation, if that's what was right. But I knew that he knew his Bible just from the way he was talking. He actually read and studied his Bible. So that was good. So we started talking and of course, started asking some questions. He's like, you know, this week I've been reading in the book of Acts. He said, and, you know, baptism really does come up quite a bit. Wow. What a revelation. You know, and so we were discussing it, and I asked him a number of questions, just cut to the chase. I asked him a number of questions he could not answer. It's like, well, I don't know what to tell you there. Because he did know his Bible enough that he knew he was in a position where he couldn't answer. And I said, look, man, it didn't get hostile. I mean, it was pointed, but it was calm, right? And I said, my encouragement to you, I said, his name was Ryan, I said, my encouragement to you, man, is let's just get answer to these questions. The question that you can't have, let's find the answer. I said, look, Ryan, if you are right, I want to know. Like, I don't want to just win this argument. If you're right, I want to know. But we've gone over some things tonight, and you've told me you don't have an answer to that question. So let's get some answers to that question. Can we meet again next week? I don't know. I don't know if I'm willing to commit to that. Yeah, but, you know, you read your, and there's these, this, wouldn't you agree that this is the most important thing? Like, I know that this guy has read his Bible, right? So, like, obviously there's something there. Well, we didn't set up another time. And you can gather that over the next couple weeks, my text messages went unresponded to. I don't have a happy ending to this story. But I think that when Ryan reads the book of Acts, I think he's thinking a little bit more these days. I've got the same number. We took a shot. And you know what? It was fun. It was fun. It was a blast. And I think Ryan probably thinks or tries not to think really hard about some of the passages that he's reading. Give it a shot, man. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, of course, we could go to Romans 10, 8 through 17, but I actually want to go to the Isaiah passage here. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. We appreciate the feet of some of the men in the audience tonight. I'm thankful for the willingness that many of you have to share the gospel and the way that I've been personally impacted by that. I would encourage each one of us to feel the honor and the responsibility that comes along with being a peacemaker in Jesus Christ. How lovely are the feet that announce peace. Have your feet shod. We can truly bring good news in a time where there isn't any in the world. There's no good news. It's all bad. But we have good news. We have real hope. And it's not dependent on any external situation, circumstance. It's not dependent on anything here on earth. I made my travel plans a little late this year. Ended up flying Alaska Airlines on the way out and United Airlines on the way back. And I went through one of these like e-travel third-party sites, e-dreams or something like that. I don't know what it was. I was like, Brenna, do you think this is safe? And she's like, yeah, I think it's good. And I'm like, okay, we'll try it. So, you know, my credit card hasn't been stolen yet. We ended up flying Alaska. And it's kind of weird. I hadn't quite had this experience before, but I didn't have a seat assignment. And so, you know, that was different to not have a seat assignment. You know, I know some of these airlines, like, you know, I don't know which ones do what. I don't fly enough, but like, you know, sometimes they don't assign. But I didn't know if Alaska did that or not. And so just felt, you know, I like things to be, I'm a guy who likes to be prepared. Okay. And so like having, you know, dangling stuff, it's not my style, man. But okay, whatever. Seat assignment, no big deal. I can't worry about what I can't worry about. Okay. So, but of course, I am the way that I am and I can't escape that. So first thing I do is I check at the counter. Hey, do I have a seat assignment yet? Oh no, we're not ready for you yet. Come back in 10 minutes, right? So then I think they made an announcement that kind of inferred that they want us to come up. So I get back in line to come up to get my seat assignment. And so then they had to separate lines for the people that needed the seat assignment and people that didn't, right? And so a bunch of us stepped over to the seat assignment. Now, there was a lady behind me who was she looked as scared as I felt, okay? And so, like, it was written all over her face, and we kind of had an immediate connection because of that, right? Like, I liked this gal. Well, I didn't know her, but she was great, right? Like, we had a connection because she looked the way I felt. And so she was like, I've never experienced this before. I don't have a seat assignment, and I'm scared. I'm like, I don't either. We're in the same boat, right? So, you know, we're standing there, and I was in front of her, and I go up there and I get my seat assignment. And I thought it was a little bit weird because the seat that I got was like 4C. I don't know about you, but I don't have numbers as low as 4 when I fly. That's like back of the plane. That's where I sit, man. I sit in the back of the plane. And then they had her go over to the side. She was right behind me. And she continued to have this petrified look on her face. And I said, well, look on your app. I said, because I noticed later that I looked on my app as they gave me the seat assignment and it was updated on my app. So I had on, you know, Alaska Airlines, my flight, you know, 4C, which I was still trying to contemplate myself. Like, could I really be in first class? Like, what, do they not have a first class? Like, I'm asking the next logical questions. And she's petrified, man. And she went and she sat down. And as I'm in line to then, you know, they called the seat assignments or whatever. And, you know, she's still sitting there. And so I went in and I kind of motioned. I said, look on your app. Look on your app. And so she got her app out and she was looking. And, you know, I got my boarding pass. I got my boarding pass scanned, and I went in there. But it's kind of interesting because I didn't think too much about the interaction. And then later on, I realized I don't think I ever saw her get on that plane. Now, there was another guy earlier who he clearly was not getting on the plane they were full and he was on standby list or something and he was not getting on the plane. But I realized I don't remember seeing her. And I was up front. I did. I got upgraded to first class. At least I get that experience once in my life, I guess. It was pretty cool. Try not to get used to it. I won't. I didn't see her. Like I said, there was a part of that that I was like, I don't know. It's just a flight, right? But she didn't make it. At least I don't think she made it. And I was sad for her. And I thought a little bit about eternity. And there aren't any second chances. And you're either on the proverbial plane or you're not, right? We want to help people get on the plane. We want to see them there. We want to make sure that they get on the plane. Because when he goes up, man, you don't want to be down. We believe, therefore we speak. And so, as tragic as the situation was that I started out this evening talking about, the reality of eternity for each and every individual is real. The tragedy of hell and the joy of heaven, the only two potential outcomes for each and every one of us here at Peaks. It's the outcome for our family members, our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, and the stranger. The gospel, the real good news, is the hope of the individual. It is that which brings peace, and it is the hope of the world. So my encouragement, man, is let's make the most of our time. The days are evil. Let's make the most of the opportunities that the Lord provides us with and seek diligently to the opportunities that might be there. The eternal peace, and then the peace that we get to participate in the here and now, that peace really is worth it. Let's engage in the purpose that the Lord has for us and bring that peace, that glad message of peace, to the world.